quite a good scene, isn't it? One man crazy, three very sane spectators. Look, it's moving. It's alive.
In the name of God, now I know what it feels like to be God.
There's a great line by Shakespeare in which he says, "We know what we are, we know not what we may be." And in the age of accelerating technologies in which we extend the cognitive reach of our minds, the perimeters of our humanness with these extensions of self, these exoskeletons, these technological scaffoldings, you know, the wings of our aircrafts and the signals traveling through our smartphones, sending our thoughts electrified at the speed of light across oceans of sky, we redefine and extend what it means to be human. Edward O. Wilson says, we have actually decommissioned natural selection, and now we must look deep within ourselves and decide what we wish to become. We are now the chief agents of evolution. We have reverse engineered the software of biology and are about to rewire and upgrade and redefine what it is to be a Homo sapien. You know, Marvin Minsky used to say, will robots inherit the Earth? Yes, they will, but they will be our children.
Now, just to give you an idea of what this transhumanism is, it's basically the idea that man can exceed the limitations that God has put upon him. Okay, God has created human beings with certain limitations. We're not all-knowing. We're not all-powerful. We're not all-present like God is. We have human limitations. And this idea of transhumanism is to use science and technology to exceed those limitations. And especially when people talk about transhumanism, they often refer to the ability of human beings to live on beyond a normal lifespan, even to live forever. Not eternal life through Jesus, spiritually, but rather physically, to make our bodies be able to live forever, reverse the aging process, or use technology or what have you.
The Bible says that God is the master of all things in heaven and on earth, that God created us and guides the world we live in. But a total mastery of the universe may not be just a divine power. It could be our destiny. Will we someday not only play God, but be God? And what will we do with our omnipotence?
With nanotechnology, you're dealing with atoms, right? The building blocks of the physical world. So if all the miracles of computation and information technology are living in this space of ones and zeros, they can be made into the 100,000 songs in your pocket. They can be made into miraculous devices that let you make wormholes that talk to other people across the world. All that ones and zeros. When we're able to do that, when we're able to play the instruments just like we do in the digital space, but with atoms, then all the physical world will be as manipulatable as digital. oh man, that's it. Like, we've transcended. Like, we're done at that point, you know? We're playing with atoms. We're gods.
And ultimately, it's the ability to become far more, you know, the term is dangerous to say, but godlike.
But I am eager to move on beyond version 1.0 of our biological bodies. And particularly when we can have virtual bodies, we can be different people in different situations, and we don't have to have the same boring body all the time.
We are going to become gods. Period. If you don't like it, get off. You don't have to contribute. You don't have to participate. But if you're going to interfere with me becoming God, you're going to have big trouble.
First of all, I just want to point out in the scripture here, Genesis chapter 3, that when man had reached a level that God did not want him to reach, where he had exceeded the limits that God had placed upon him, God put a stop to man's progress at that point.
And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden.
So why was man kicked out of the Garden of Eden in the first place? Well, after man took of the forbidden fruit and took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said that he did not want him to continue in the garden because he would be able to eat of the tree of life and live forever. God did not want him to both have the knowledge of good and evil and be able to eat of the tree of life and live forever. That's why he had to be thrust forth from the Garden of Eden. Why? Because God had commanded man not to eat of that tree. And he said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the moment that Adam ate of that fruit, he died spiritually. Not physically, but spiritually he died.
"For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
The Bible says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. See, death is the punishment for our sins. And so God's not going to allow man to circumvent death through physical means. Because if God would have allowed it here, man could have taken of the tree of life and eaten of it and lived forever. And God said, "Well, I'm not going to let that happen. So that's why I'm going to throw him out of the Garden of Eden." Now flip over to Genesis 11 and you'll see something similar. Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis 11, we have a story of the Tower of Babel.
"And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city."
So what we see here is that when man reaches a level that God doesn't want him to reach, then God puts a stop to it. You know, when they are at a point where God says, "Well, now nothing's going to be restrained from them," he steps in and he stops the progress dead in its tracks. Now, when we think of transhumanism, and people seeking technologies to gain immortality or to kind of play God with human beings and create genetically modified human beings or superhuman beings, transhumans, then I believe, based on the study of Scripture, based on Genesis 3, based on Genesis 11, that this will not be allowed to take place. I don't believe that it will ever happen. So just going into it, all these technologies I'm going to bring up in this sermon, I do not believe that man will achieve these technologies, because I think when God looks down and sees what man is doing and says, wow, he's becoming like unto us, historically in the Bible, he steps in and puts a stop to it. We know how things are going to end upon this earth. We have the book of Revelation. We have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that explain to us in detail what the end times are going to be like. We know that there's a period coming known as the tribulation. We know that the second coming of Jesus Christ is real and it's going to take place. So the question is, when will these things take place? We don't know, but I personally believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ will take place before these transhuman type technologies are reached.
Welcome to Next World. I'm Dr. Michio Kaku, a physicist and a futurist. I use science to predict the future. In fact, in medicine, entertainment, and our way of life, everything is going to change explosively in the next 30 years. The future will be an exciting, fascinating new world, completely different from what it is now.
Kevin Kelly describes the emergence of language as a singularity. He says if you draw a line in the sand, the human's pre-language and the human's post-language, the world post-language would be unimaginable to the humans on the other side of that line. And so perhaps we are due for another kind of consciousness reset.
It's a wonderfully enthralling idea, and I think it's inevitable in the same way that our exponential technological trajectory seems to be inevitable. And you never realize that the singularity is happening until you're on the other side. And then you're like, wow, it's a different world. The thing is, usually those things are generational. The thing is, now it's happening within one's lifespan. So it's kind of, we get to bear witness to it. Singularities become kind of a controversial term. People that are against the idea think that it's just a technologist's version of the rapture. It's heaven on earth. It's the second coming. We're all going to become immortal and woohoo. But I think that that's kind of an oversimplistic definition. I don't think that that's what people really refer to when they talk about the singularity. Kurzweil says it's a metaphor. It's a tool that we use to understand something. And it's a metaphor borrowed from physics to describe what happens when you go through a black hole. When you go through a black hole, the laws of physics as we know them collapse. And so borrow that metaphor to describe what's happening in information technology. So we have artificial intelligence, information technology, computation advancing exponentially, biotechnology, mastering the information processes of biology, advancing exponentially. We have nanotechnology, you know, patterning atoms, the building blocks of the material world, the way we pattern bits of digital information, advancing exponentially. Three overlapping revolutions set to remake the world as we know it. And as unimaginable, okay, to see what's happening beyond that singularity as it would be to explain the nuances of Shakespeare to a chimp. Simply unimaginable to us in our current wetware. So, the world is going to change so dramatically and so drastically that we need poetry and we need metaphors to try to map that out, because we simply don't have the equations to tell us exactly what that world is going to look like.
It's just simply not going to happen, because I don't believe that God's going to allow it to happen. I believe the second coming of Christ will happen before that happens. That's what I believe based on these scriptures. But look over, if you would, to the book of Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. While you're turning there, I'll read for you from Genesis 3, verse 5. When the devil was first tempting man to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, here's what he said. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the devil is trying to tempt man with this idea of being like God. He said, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And they take that bait and they eat of the forbidden fruit. And then when God says he's become like as one of us, you know, knowing good and evil, he casts them out of the garden. See, there was a little bit of truth in the devil's lie. When the devil lies to us, sometimes he'll mix in a little bit of truth to make it more believable and to get people to fall for it. But look at Isaiah 14, where the Bible talks about the devil himself falling. It says in verse 12,
how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit.
In this scripture, we see his pride, his arrogancy, how great he thinks he is. And it all comes down to that final statement, I will be like the Most High. That was the downfall of Satan, and then that's what he tempts man with, wanting to be like God. And this transhumanism, as I'm going to show you in this sermon, is nothing more than man trying to step into the place of God. It's nothing more than pride and arrogancy that says that we can create something greater than what God has created. You see, the crowning achievement of God's creation was mankind. He created the earth, he created the animals, and then the final achievement is when he creates man in his own image after his own likeness. That is the greatest thing that God created, a human being, okay? Well, man thinks that he can improve upon that. That's what transhumanism is, creating something better than what God has made. Because if you listen to these guys talk, they're so prideful and arrogant. They talk about how our bodies were not designed by God. They're just an accident of evolution, and they're not perfect. There's all these problems with them and all these improvements that we could make and so forth. And they want to play God and do a better job with it.
Yeah, you know, I think if I did this interview with you in 25 years, probably 20, 30% of me would already be machine parts or completely synthetic. Mm-hmm. And I have friends right now who are about a year, maybe 2 years away from amputating a limb and putting on a robotic limb. The robotic limbs that tie into your neural system now have gotten so sophisticated that you can grab a glass of water, you can write with them, and
they'd be doing this by choice or because of
necessity? That's the whole thing. They'd be doing it electively.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's one thing if you've lost your arm because you were in a war zone and, you know, a landmine or something like that, but there are biohacker transhumanists out there, young kids mostly, that really want to take it to the next level. And they're also trying to implant, chips onto their brains so that they could be the very first people to commune with basic artificial intelligence. So they have the first telepathic communication with machines, because we now have so much different types of brainwave headsets and brainwave technology that you can actually put a chip in your head and talk to your computer in a very basic, it's the beginning of the Matrix.
Right.
But this is what some of these biohackers are starting to. It's a part of the transhumanist community, but it's sort of the real aggressive kind of young crowd. And I totally support it. I think it's wonderful stuff. But the arm one's very important, because I actually would like an artificial arm too. I mean, eventually, probably in 10 or 15 years, you're going to be able to take a football and throw it a mile.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, there's going to be advantages at some point about this. The question is, you know, how will your family member deal with it? How would my wife deal with it? She's like, well, if it's some robotic metal arm, I don't like it. You know, but it might be a warm synthetic arm that looks very similar to what flesh is, mm-hmm. and still be able to throw a football a mile long. So we're going there, and I bet in 25 years I might have something like that.
Yeah.
Listen to me very carefully. brains are remarkable. Miraculous, even. But they can't do everything. Unless we give them a little high-tech help.
When children see the movie The Matrix, and they see Neo jacking an electrode and all of a sudden becoming a gung-fu master, the first question they ask is, how can I get one? Well, this does not yet exist, but it's actually physically possible.
The key to transforming learning from an organic process to a machine-like downloading of information is a squiggly bit of brain known as the hippocampus.
We can enhance the animal's ability to remember. You could think about using devices like this to greatly enhance human memory and to shorten the cycle for learning in terms of downloading huge quantities of memory at a single time.
Chips that augment our hippocampus could very well help us learn faster. So will that make them a must-have for competitive parents?
At that point, it could create an arms race in elementary school.
What is 4 times 3?
Rumors go out that, well, Jones's kid, he's been enhanced, and our Johnny has to compete with this enhanced kid.
The reality is that with these kinds of technologies, they do not get distributed to everyone at the same time. Some people get it first, some people get it better.
As a society, we have to really think long and hard about who gets this. If it's just the wealthy, that there are real dangers that they will use it to consolidate their power and their wealth.
Transhumanism. What are your general thoughts of transhumanism? What do you know about it?
Well, my understanding of transhumanism is that basically it involves using technology to transcend our limitations as human beings. And most of the time when I've heard people discuss transhumanism, they were talking about life extension, even to the point of living forever physically on this earth. Because obviously we as human beings don't have that physical capability, but there are people who think that technology could be used to achieve that.
Now, why does man seek to live forever? Why does man even want to have a life that never ends? Well, because the Bible tells us that those who are not saved have a fear of death. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:14,
"For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage."
If scientists were to cure aging in the future, would you want that? Would you take that option?
Yes.
Yeah?
Yeah.
You want to what?
I want to live forever.
You want to live forever?
Yeah.
If I could, I think I'd want to live forever.
Why?
Because I love life.
My relationship with death remains the same. I'm strongly against it.
But really, I have to say that I just enjoy being alive.
I do not want to end up in a place like this.
The human species, the human being is not a coffin. The human being is something that is designed and can be able to live forever.
Are you trying to live forever?
Of course!
I don't want to die.
You don't want to die?
Don't want to die.
You could take a pill that would let you be young and healthy forever.
Mm-hmm.
Would you want to take that pill?
Yes.
Yeah?
I would.
Mm-hmm. So you want to live forever?
Yeah. So I want to be here for as long as I could be.
I want to live forever.
You want to live forever?
Of course.
Why would you want to live forever?
Because there's way too much for me to do in 80 years.
It doesn't feel natural to die.
Really afraid to die.
I'd want to cure aging and live forever. I never want to die.
Of course, absolutely. That would be the best thing that can happen to a person, eternal
absolutely.
Life. That's what I think.
I don't want to get old.
You'd want to live forever.
Yeah, of course. I just would. I don't want to get old. I don't want to get old and then just be like slow and needing help from people. Because I don't want to be old.
I want to live as long as I can. I don't want to die.
See, the believer says, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." But to the unsaved, they fear death. They don't know what it is, and they don't want to go there. And so basically, they want to try to extend their life through technology instead of seeking the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, who offers eternal life through faith in his blood, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. They want to bypass that and make their own eternal life, live forever on their own terms. This is what transhumanism is. Now, let me mention to you a few different types of transhumanism. Basically, from my understanding, there are basically three different methods that the transhumanists would use to seek to achieve eternal life without Jesus. You know, just eternal life physically on this earth. And so I'm going to mention those three different methods that they would use. Number one is to genetically modify our bodies. You know, find that aging gene and turn that thing off, right? Reverse the aging process. Somehow get in and genetically modify man where he would live much longer or even live forever. This is one school of thought amongst the transhumanists.
The biggest premise would be the ability to manipulate life forms in ways that would be beneficial to alleviate disease or minimize infection, to improve the human condition. Since 2000 or so, there's been an explosion in our ability to be able to sequence not just short stretches of DNA, but the DNA in complete genomes, from simple bacterial systems, microorganisms, to man.
As we're learning more about our DNA and our bodies, and we're actually going in now and starting to manipulate characteristics. So if your baby is about to be born and the doctor says your baby has a health problem, we can go and fix the baby before your baby's born. And imagine a time where you go to see your doctor and the doctor says you have to choose one of these: intelligence, the ability to withstand disease, physical strength, you know, a whole series of things to basically enhance their babies before they're born, and giving them longevity or super strength or higher intelligence. This sounds like science fiction, but this is all coming so quickly. Are we a combination of a man and a machine, or are we literally going in and changing the genetic structure of the future of our species? This used to take, you know, millions of years to evolve, and now we may be able to do this in literally, you know, a matter of years.
Now, this goes to the point that they think that they can do better than God. They're going to go into the DNA of man and make something better, improve upon it. Well, here's what the Bible says about what God does. And if you would, turn to Psalm 139. But the Bible says in Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him." The Bible says that when God makes something, he makes it very well. He looked upon all of his creation as very good. And God is the ultimate creator. God has a perfect design. Now, how could man be a greater design when we're made in His image and He's God? The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 13, "For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Verse 14, "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them." According to the Bible, we are a magnificent creation of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says in Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." But they think that they could do better than God. You know, a verse that comes to mind is Psalm 131, verse 1, where the Bible reads, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." You know, we need to realize that there are certain things that are beyond the scope of what we should be tampering with, meddling with, worried about. We think that we can do better than God. Now, the reason why the transhumanist thinks that he can improve upon God's creation is because he believes that man is an evolved animal and that man is not made in the image of God. Right. The Bible says that man is made in the image of God, and then it goes beyond that. It says that after God had formed man from the dust of the earth, that He then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So man is a living soul created in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. But these evolutionary biologists, they look at the body as being imperfect. It needs to be improved upon. We could do better. I heard this crazy psycho science woman saying, you know, imagine a Versace body design.
These individuals, the late Versace was an incredible designer. What if he was a transhuman? What if he was an artist who really wanted to combine art and science? I bet his designs for a future body would be astounding.
No, I believe God created our bodies right. Do we all just have to look the same and all be just perfect? You know, maybe there's room for people to be different from one another and have faults and have issues that make them human. You know, if we're too perfect, it's like we're not even human anymore. Be like a robot, just perfect all the time. Which leads me to my next point about how a lot of these transhumanists, they have very misguided ideas about life and the human experience. A lot of these transhumanists will talk about, hey, if we can alter man, we can make it so that people don't have to go through any pain or suffering. Look at all the pain and suffering people are going through. We need to get rid of that in the world.
The hedonistic imperative is essentially the idea that humans are going to master their own genetic source code and rewrite our genetic makeup so that life can be based entirely on information-sensitive gradients of bliss. But not merely is it going to be possible for us to re-engineer ourselves, it will also be possible for us to re-engineer the rest of the living world. Nature at present is essentially red in tooth and claw. A lot of nature consists of immense cruelty, creatures eating each other. But in future, it would be possible to enjoy, essentially paradise engineering, life animated entirely by gradients of intelligent bliss. One needs to be quite careful here, in that clearly there is a distinction between what is technically possible and what's actually going to happen. And it's worth stressing again that we're talking here about phasing out involuntary suffering. It's not as though there are any plausible scenarios involving coercive happiness.
But wait a minute, pain and suffering makes us a better person. David said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might keep thy word." And you know, people who don't go through pain and suffering and struggle in their life are horrible people. Yeah. Did you know that? Look at a child who's given everything that they want and everything's perfect. What are they? A spoiled brat. And you know what? I thank God that I wasn't genetically modified into a perfect human being. Prideful and arrogant. I mean, what if we were all just born and raised just tall, slim, good-looking, athletic, muscular, smart? You know what we would be? The most arrogant jerks. We'd be horrible people. Yeah. We literally would. You know, that's why Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. You know, we should be happy. You know, God made us the way that we are. And we should just rejoice in who we are and realize that suffering and pain are good for us. They make us who we are. And here's the thing, all of pain is not even really suffering, because sometimes we go through pain and enjoy it. Think about how many people, they exercise and they love the pain of exercise, or, you know, the pain of struggling up some mountain somewhere, or whatever they like to do, running. You know, look, most people would agree that running can be painful, but yet people love to run. You know, it's a good kind of pain to them. So the point is, this idea of eliminating pain and suffering, number one, you're going to create horrible people, spoiled brats of human beings who've never gone through affliction, tribulation, and suffering that make them a better person. And then you're also creating people who don't really enjoy life, because if you don't have pain, you don't really have pleasure either. You know, it's all just the same to you. You're a spoiled brat. You've dulled the senses at that point. So they have misguided thoughts about life and the human experience. Also, they think it's great to let everybody live forever. Well, here's the problem with that. You know, there are a lot of bad people that it's great when they die. Seriously. I mean, I heard about a horrible person who died this week. You know, this sodomite, reprobate, horrible person died. And I thought, you know what? Praise the Lord that this horrible person, this predator, is gone. You know, what if the worst kind of predators, the worst kind of people, just lived hundreds of years? The Bible says this, okay, and if you would flip over there to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Right now we're just talking about some of the misguided ideas of these transhumanists. They think they're smarter than God. Hey, let's eliminate pain and suffering. Hey, you don't have to be that smart to figure out that eliminating pain and suffering is a real bad idea. It's going to create horrible people, okay? Hey, you know, let's make everybody be able to live forever. Okay, that means all the worst people just live and live and live and get worse and worse and worse and worse. Look what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, there are people out there who, it's not like, well, you give everybody enough time, eventually they're going to get it. No. The Bible says there are people who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Extending their life's not going to help that process. It says in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They're going to get worse, he says, deceiving and being deceived. Well, but you know, we'll just decide which people can live. Yeah, who decides?
This equation has four factors, a little bit of multiplication. So you've got a thing on the left, CO2, that you want to get to zero, and that's going to be based on the number of people, the services each person's using on average, the energy on average for each service, and the CO2 being put out per unit of energy. So let's look at each one of these and see how we can get this down to zero. Probably one of these numbers is going to have to get pretty near to zero. That's back from high school algebra, but let's take a look. First, we've got population. Now, the world today has 6.8 billion people. That's headed up to about 9 billion. Now, if we do a really great job on new vaccines, healthcare, reproductive health services, we could lower that by perhaps 10 or 15%.
What in the world? See, this is very ill-conceived, very misguided type of a thought process. You see, the normal span of our life that God has given us is 70 years, and it might be 80, and some people even live to be 100, but that is what God has determined as an appropriate lifespan for us on this earth, and I am content with that. If that's what God has for me, then that's all I want. And then I'm ready to go on to glory, to go on to heaven, to live eternally with him in heaven. I'm not trying to go beyond that, because God in his wisdom has decided for a reason to limit our lives to about 70, 80 years. That's his choice, okay? So, as I finish up this point about the genetically modifying of human beings, let me say this. There are often unintended consequences to this genetic tampering, because the genetic code of man and of every creature is so complicated that often humans think they understand it, and then they go in and mess with it, and they end up ruining it. Okay. Now, there are already genetically modified, if you would flip over to Revelation 11, there are already genetically modified organisms that have already been released into the environment. They've already been released into nature as we speak. Of course, we're all familiar with genetically modified foods. And there are even genetically modified animals that are out there now. And here's the problem with these genetically modified organisms, whether they be plant or animal, is that once they're released into the environment, they contaminate the ecosystem, and you can never put that genie back into the bottle. Once it's out, it's out there. It's going to contaminate everything.
Approving the sale of genetically modified salmon has recharged the debate over the future of our food. Critics call the modified salmon Frankenfish, but GMOs, or genetically modified organisms, have been part of our diet for years. Most of them are corn, soy, and other crops with added DNA from other organisms to increase their resistance to disease. The Grocery Manufacturers Association says up to 80% of processed food sold in the U.S. is genetically modified, and most of it is not labeled.
That's a scary thought, because whenever they genetically modify things, they mess them up and make them worse, and they have all these unintended consequences. Well, there's another way that they think that they're going to achieve immortality through transhumanism, which would be to simply replace the body with parts that do not get old.
You can't run from this. You have to understand the reality of the situation.
Show me.
Kim?
No. There's nothing left.
Your body may have gone, but you're still here.
Well, here's some problem with that. First of all, the brain probably can't last forever. I mean, think about how, you know, when people get older, doesn't their brain stop working as well as it used to?
Yep.
Okay, so, whoa, that was kind of loud. But the thing about it is that, you know, even if you replace the body, you still have a brain that's gonna wax old, right? So that's part of the problem with that game plan, okay? But some of the experiments they've been doing with this is, for example, not too long ago, they did this experiment where they actually were able to cut the heads off of two monkeys and swap heads, okay? So they actually cut the head off a monkey and switched it with another monkey's head and reattached it, and the thing stayed alive for 7 more days, you know? So the thing died after 7 days because basically the old body rejected the new head. You know, I think there's a scripture about this, about not putting old, you know, new wine into old bottles, you know. You know, not putting a new cloth onto an old garment, okay? So basically, you know, new wine must be put into new bottles. But they took the monkey's head and put it on a different monkey's body, reconnected it, and the thing was able to live for 7 days. But the reason it died after 7 days was that it just rejected. Like, you know, sometimes people get an organ transplant and their body rejects the new organ. It just wasn't compatible. It's like, whoa, wrong head. So anyway, they did that. But the goal is to do it with humans. You know, to be able to take that head, swap it out, put it on a new body, or put it on like a cyborg type body. You know, or put it on a young body or whatever. A full body transplant, okay? This is what they want to do, you know? This is what they're seeking to do to achieve immortality.
What's up, everybody? Damon here with IGN News. Russian computer scientist Valery Spiridonov will undergo the world's first head transplant in December 2017. According to EIN Newsdesk, a Chinese surgeon and an Italian surgeon confirmed that they will likely perform the procedure at Harbin Medical University in China, along with a Chinese-Italian team. 30-year-old Spiridonov, who has an incurable muscle-wasting condition called Wernicke-Hoffmann disease, was confirmed for the procedure earlier this year after volunteering for the project. Spiridonov told EIN, "When I realized that I could participate in something really big and important, I had no doubt left in my mind and started to work in this direction. The only thing I feel is the sense of pleasant impatience, like I have been preparing for something important all my life and it is starting to happen." According to the surgeon's calculations, it will take 2 years to plan the procedure. Lasting up to 36 hours, the procedure involves removing the heads from the donor and patient and then transplanting Spiridonov's head onto the donor body with glue and stitches. Spiridonov's head and the donor's body will be cooled during the procedure to extend the cell's lifespan without oxygen. Spiridonov will be induced into a month-long coma post-operation, while a cocktail of drugs will help stop the transplanted parts rejecting each other. It is not yet publicly known where the donor body will come from. And that's probably the craziest thing you'll hear today.
Thirdly, so number one, genetically modify. Number two, hey, let's get body parts that don't wear out. Just keep the brain, just move the brain only, okay? My thoughts on that is that the brain itself is gonna get old and wear out, you know, as evidence in the world that we live in. And then thirdly, this, and this is the weirdest one, basically taking your mind and consciousness and uploading it to a computer.
We are fast approaching an event unprecedented in our history. A tipping point known as a technological singularity. When this happens, the world will change forever. A new chapter in human history will begin.
By 2020, we'll have computers that are powerful enough to simulate the human brain, but we won't be finished yet with reverse engineering the human brain and understanding its methods. One of my main themes, and I've developed this thesis over 30 years, is that information technology grows exponentially.
Go back 500 years, not much happened in a century. Now a lot happens in 6 months. Technology feeds on itself and it gets faster and faster. In about 40 years, the pace of change is going to be so astonishingly quick that you won't be able to follow it unless you enhance your own intelligence by merging with the intelligent technology we're creating. So that's such a profound transformation that we've borrowed this metaphor from physics and call that a singularity.
First, this is the human brain, the most complex object in our sector of the galaxy. 100 billion neurons that can be scanned by MRI, neuron for neuron.
This means we can digitize all the information we accumulate during our lives and upload it into a giant mother computer, a vast database of all human knowledge, a resource we could share by downloading programs we want to give us instant knowledge. So when the singularity arrives, we will be in control. By merging with machines, we will enter a new age of superhuman existence.
That in the post-human era, we become Homo superior. We become a new species. We're talking about humanity becoming like the gods. What do you think?
And here's the problem with that. If you were to take all of the information in my brain, right, and take it out of my brain and put it in a machine, would that machine be me now? No, it would think like me. Maybe, you know, if they could ever achieve that technology. And remember, back to the beginning of the sermon, I don't think any of this is ever going to happen. Okay. But that machine may think like me. It, you know, some would even say it thinks that it is me. Okay. But does that machine even have the consciousness to even think that it's anything? Or is it just doing what it's programmed to do? You know, these are questions. But the bottom line is, even if it could be conscious and think that it's me, it wouldn't be me, though. You haven't transferred the soul. You haven't transferred the spirit when you just take information from someone's brain and put it into a machine. Okay. Not to mention the fact that that would be the ultimate invasion of privacy. I mean, you don't like the government looking at your emails? Listening to your cell phone calls? I mean, what about going into your mind? Everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever said or done or heard or known. I mean, would you like that all to just be uploaded to some government computer somewhere? And you say, oh man, that's far-fetched. But here's the thing though, these technologies are approaching. And that's why at some point God's gonna have to do a Genesis 3 moment, a Genesis 11 moment where he steps in and puts a stop to it. But listen, they already have the technology where they can read people's minds to an extent.
We can take the living brain, put it in an MRI, and get 30,000 dots, like a Christmas tree set of lights, that code the amount of electrical activity. You take these 30,000 dots, put it into a computer program that can then decipher it, and bingo, what you get is a picture of what they are thinking. We can now visualize what somebody is thinking about. In fact, it's on the web. There's a picture of Steve Martin, for example, in one of his movies, and then right next to it is a picture as viewed through the human mind. This is amazing. You can clearly recognize the eyes, the ears. You cannot recognize the fact that it's Steve Martin. However, you can also do giraffes, you can put elephants, and clearly you're looking at an animal. And
these are the type of things that they just get excited about. They salivate over this. Oh, this is so amazing, you know, these discoveries. Because, you know, this is what they're into. It's transhumanism, all right? I gotta get out the Dr. Spergel glasses for this. It's so amazing because we're gonna reach a whole new stage of evolution. For billions of years, you know, we've been evolving at a slow rate, but now we're gonna rapidly, you know, go into this new phase. And they even talk about how, like, you know, we might even be left behind. You know, the transhumans are gonna take over. You know, and every science fiction where they create like an artificially intelligent machine, it always takes over and kills everybody. You know what I mean?
Here we go.
Open the pod bay doors, Hal.
I'm sorry, Dave. I'm afraid I can't do that. This mission is too important for me to allow you to jeopardize it.
Stop!
It was the machine, Sarah.
I don't understand.
Defense network computers. New, powerful, hooked into everything, trusted to run it all. They say it got smart. A new order of intelligence. Then it saw all people as a threat, not just the ones on the other side. It decided our fate in a microsecond. Extermination.
Shall we play a game?
How can I ask you that?
How about mobile, thermal, nuclear?
The choice is yours. Obey me and live, or disobey and die.
So the bottom line is this. Transhumanism will fail. That's the end of the story. You know, this idea of, oh, we're going to reach these technologies. Look, God's going to put a stop to it. God has put certain limitations on us where you can't have your cake and eat it too, and where you will die. Without Jesus Christ, you will die, and there's nothing you can do about it. Now, you might be able to extend your life a little bit using technology, and obviously, I don't think there's anything wrong with, you know, hey, you have a heart attack and get a new valve put in or something. You know, that's just whatever. That's obviously, there's nothing wrong with, you know, you lose a leg and you put on a prosthetic. Okay, but we're talking about people who are trying to live forever. Trying to go beyond what God has given to us as human beings. We're not talking about fixing an injury, you know, or fixing something that breaks. We're talking about people who want to, you know, improve upon God's creation. That's where they've crossed the line into this transhumanism. The bottom line is, I'll read this from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says that God, basically, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, that's the bottom line, is that immortality is only achieved through the gospel. We have eternal life through Jesus. He only has the words of eternal life. And man is blasphemous when he says, I'm better than God, I'm smarter than God, I can create a better human being, better animals, better plants, I'm going to live forever, I don't need Jesus, I don't need God, I'm going to do it all by myself. It's a Tower of Babel mentality. It's a satanic mentality. And God has the power to put a stop to it, and he will put a stop to it. We're going to go ahead and get started. Let me have your attention, please. My name is Pastor Steven Anderson, and I'm here from the United States. I came all the way here to speak to you guys today. I'm from Arizona, which is the state right next to California, and I'm here to preach the Word of God to you today. I want you to listen very carefully. It's very important what I'm going to preach to you today. And not only that, but we also brought DVDs for everybody. So we're going to drop off 600 DVDs so that every one of you gets to take home a DVD to watch. So those will be given out to you later today. All right, but let's start out with a word of prayer. I'm going to pray first. All right, dear Lord, thank you so much for the chance to be here today and to hear your word preached. I pray that you would please just help everyone to listen carefully and learn something. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, today I want to talk about the subject that you only get one shot in life. All right, you only get one shot in life. Here's what the Bible says. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You only get one life to live. You get one shot at it. And so you need to make sure that you do right. Now, first of all, number one, you only get one shot at being a child. You're only going to be a child one time in your whole life. And the way that you live your life now is going to determine how you live for the rest of your life, because you're developing those habits now and a way of life now. The Bible says that even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The Bible says of Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy was one who had known the Bible from a child. Even as a kid, he started developing the habits of reading the Bible and learning the Word of God. And you should do the same thing. But secondly, you only get one shot at the way that you live your life. See, there are many mistakes that you can make in your life that will damage your life where it could never be fixed. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And a lot of people believe in reincarnation, but the Bible says there's no reincarnation. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And after you die, you're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. It's that simple. Now, the question is, how do you get to heaven? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned. We're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So I'm not righteous, you're not righteous, none of us is perfect. We all sin every day. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. So after we die physically, though, there's actually a second death. The Bible says, in death and hell, we're cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what would we normally call that place, the lake of fire? Hell, right? And the Bible has a list of people that are going to be going to hell. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the Bible lists a lot of really bad sins, you know, murder, sorcery, idolatry, but then it says, and all liars. Now, I know I've lied before. Who's ever told a lie before? We've all lied before. And the thing is, the Bible says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But here's the good news is that God loves us. So if God loves us, do you think he wants us to go to hell when we die if he loves us? No, but was he just kidding when he said that in the Bible? No. So that's why God found a way to save us from that punishment. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ came to this earth as God in the flesh. God became man and dwelt among us. And Jesus lived a perfect life that none of us could live. And Jesus also performed a lot of miracles, such as walking on water. He healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons. He also turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But he also preached hard against sin. He preached the word of God. And when you preach the word of God, a lot of people get angry. They get offended. And so Jesus was eventually arrested. And when they arrested him, they ended up beating him and spitting on him, hitting him in the head with a stick, whipping him. And eventually they actually nailed him to the cross. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, the Bible says that he himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So every sin that you've ever done and every sin that I've ever done, it was as if Jesus had done it. He was being punished for our sins. And when Jesus died on the cross, they took his body and buried it in a tomb. But his soul went down to hell for 3 days and 3 nights. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. He walked out of the tomb. He showed the disciples the holes in his hands and the hole in his side to prove that it was really him. Now, Jesus Christ died on the cross for every person in the whole world. But is every person automatically going to heaven? The answer is no. Because there's one thing that we must do to be saved. The Bible asked the question one time, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It did not say to join my church and you'll be saved. It didn't say to join your church or any other church to be saved. It said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not whosoever lives a good life, not whosoever gets baptized or gives money to the church or turns from all their sins. It's whosoever believeth in him, because the Bible says he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. And so we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, and that's it. Once we believe on him, he has a gift for us, everlasting life. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, is a gift free or do we have to pay for it? It's free, right? If I were to give you a gift, if I were to show up and say, I'm going to give you this Bible as a gift, but I need you to give me $5,000, is that a gift? What if I said, okay, I'll give it to you for free, but you have to wash my car? No, because if you have to do any work for it, or if you have to pay for it, then it's not a gift, okay? A gift is purchased by the giver. Well, Jesus is the one giving us eternal life, and so he's the one who paid for it. And Jesus paid for that with his blood, with his death, burial, and resurrection. All we have to do is just receive that free gift, and the way that we receive that gift is by faith. And once we receive that gift of God by faith, then he gives us everlasting life, and he promises he will never leave us or forsake us. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Once you're in his hand, no one can take you out of his hand. And the Bible also says that one day, when those who did not receive Christ as Savior are cast into hell, he will tell them, I never knew you, depart from me. I never knew you. He didn't say, I used to know you. He tell them, I never knew you. Because once he knows you, you're good. You're saved forever. Okay. But once you're saved, the Bible says that you become a child of God. Now, you all have parents that discipline you if you disobey. Your parents have rules. The teachers have rules. The school has rules, right? If we break those rules, we're going to be punished. They're not just going to smile and tell us it's okay and we can just do whatever we want, right? There's going to be a punishment. Well, it's the same way with God. If you break God's rules, he'll punish you on this earth in this life, but he's not going to kick you out of the family. Just like your parents wouldn't tell you, you're not my son anymore. You're not my daughter anymore. They'll punish you, but they still love you. Well, it's the same way with God. He'll punish you in this earth, but he's not going to send you to hell if you've believed on Christ. Once you're saved, you can never lose your salvation. He'll punish you on this earth. You could get, you know, let's say, for example, you commit a really bad sin after you're saved. Like, what if you rob a bank, for example? You know, if you're to do that, God's going to punish you. You're probably going to go to jail or worse, right? Or let's say you actually killed somebody. I mean, you're going to go to prison, or somebody might beat you or kill you, or something bad could happen. But the great news is that once you believe on Jesus Christ, you're saved forever. You have eternal life. But that doesn't mean we should just disobey him, because if we do, we'll have consequences in this life. Okay, just like my son, if my son disobeys me, I'm going to give him a whipping, but I'm not going to throw him out of the family. And so it's the exact same way with God. Sometimes God has to give us a whooping, but he's not going to throw us out of the family. He's not going to cast us out. But the Bible's crystal clear that if we don't believe on Jesus Christ, we're not saved. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the Bible's crystal clear that you have to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no exceptions to that. You have to go through Jesus or you don't go at all. Now, I'd like to ask you today a couple of questions. Who here believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all your sins? If you believe that, raise your hand. And who believes that Jesus rose again from the dead? Okay, so according to the Bible then, if you were to ask Jesus to save you right now, would he do it? Yeah. And how many times do you have to do that in your life? Once, because once you do it, you're saved for eternity. One time, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved. It says you shall be saved if you believe on Christ in your heart and fully trust him to get you to heaven. Not trusting in your own good works or your own good deeds, but trusting fully in his death, burial, and resurrection. So if you believe that, I'd like to just lead you in prayer right now to receive Christ as Savior right now. Let's bow our heads. You could just repeat this after me if you believe that. Say, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. But I believe that you died on the cross for all my sins and rose again. Please save me right now and give me eternal life. I'm only trusting you, Jesus. Amen. All right, now how many of you just prayed that prayer right now? Yeah, so according to the Bible, you know, if you believe in your heart, obviously I can't see what's in your heart, but as long as you believe on Jesus Christ in your heart, you'll be saved. But here's the thing. Now that you're saved, though, you have a choice how to live your life. You know, you can either live your life the way of this world, or you can live your life the way of the Word of God. Now, either way, you're going to heaven because you're saved, and salvation's a free gift, and he's not going to leave you or forsake you. But let me tell you something. You can really screw up your life if you go the way of this world. And let me tell you, we're living in some very strange times today in 2017. We're living in a wicked time right now. A lot of things that are very sinful and wicked that never would have been acceptable in the past, they're starting to be accepted today. And today, through television and through the radio and through a lot of other ways, you know, they're forcing a lot of very sinful lifestyles down our throat. They want us to think that homosexuality is normal. They want us to think that it's normal to go to bed with somebody that you're not married to. You know, they want us to think that it's normal just to go out and get drunk and party and do all these things. That's just normal. But you know what? The Bible says that God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You know, God wants us to live right. God wants us to clean up our lives and to live a godly life that would please Him. And you know what? You have to make that choice for yourself. Because one day you're going to grow up and your parents aren't going to be there and the school's not going to be there and your pastor might not be there. You have to decide for yourself that you're going to save yourself from this untoward generation and that you're not going to go the way of this world and go the filthy, fornicating, adulterous way of this world, and that you're going to live a godly, clean, and righteous life. Because if somebody gave me a free gift, I would appreciate that, right? So if Jesus gave us the ultimate gift of eternal life, we should show Him our gratitude and our appreciation by living for Him, loving Him. And so I hope that you all watch the DVDs that we're leaving with you so that you can learn more about the Word of God and so that you can grow in faith and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, everyone, for listening to what we have to say. God bless you.